Amen. Looking forward to that day. Take your Bibles this evening to Job. Job chapter 36. The question we have this evening is, how is God so powerful? I know that's an interesting question. It's a good question. We need to understand what we can of the power of God. To answer the one who's asking best, I might need to know kind of where the question's coming from, but we'll hit it kind of in the broad spectrum today and hopefully answer it or give him a basis of understanding on God's power. Job 36, and reading verses 20 through 26. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great power. And thank you that as mighty and magnificent as you are, you still have room in your heart for us. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts this evening as we look to your word and help us to gain a little more understanding of your power. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible has a lot to say about God's power because the Bible is God's book. And God is, he is almighty. He is eternal. He is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's many, many things that each one shows us a facet of his power. The question, again, is how is God so powerful? Well, as the Bible says in several places, including here, Elihu reminds Job that, behold, God is great and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. The knowing him here is the same word as comprehend, okay? We can know God as a friend, as our master, as our Lord, but if we try to comprehend God, God in all he is does not fit in the human mind. You can, like I said, we'll simply scratch the surface tonight. You can learn. I can clearly remember the day that it finally clicked with me. The reason that God can look at all the events of time kind of on an equal basis. The reason that God can know the end of our lives or the end of every single person's life. The reason that God can focus on any one person as at equally with all of the other billions of people on the earth is because God himself is outside of time. And that seems like a very simple realization when you just put it like that. But it took, I don't know, it wasn't until my later teens that it actually clicked that God is outside of time. He holds time in his hand. And so, an eternal God, it's easy for him to look at Moses' life, in essence, at the same time as he's looking at your life. Because there's no time constraints on God. So, I bring that in to establish a basis. We cannot fully comprehend God. There's different points in our life where we'll learn something. We'll go, wow, that's amazing. But the fact that that one little facet about God will be so consuming in our mind at that time, we maybe won't think about the miraculous power of God, the creative power of God. We tend to look at one little corner at a time because we have little finite minds. Not Neither can the number of years be searched out. Doesn't matter what mathematical equation you come up with, you cannot figure out how old God is, because He's not. He's not bound by time, and He is the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. He is the beginning and the end. He doesn't have an age. It's interesting to me. You hear these people trying to tear apart the God of the Bible, and you usually somewhere along the line they'll put a beginning point on Jehovah. They'll say, well, Jehovah was made up by Moses, or made up by the Israelites when they return. Or, you know, they'll try to put some kind of beginning point. And it's, looking at it from the other perspective, it's easy to see how they cannot how they can't accept God, because they're limiting Him severely. It's one of the things that evolution does. Evolution takes God out of the beginning and puts Him as a creation of man at a later point, when it is the other way around. So we need to look at some of the things that make God powerful. Now, we have to accept, first of all, we have to accept that God is powerful. We cannot necessarily know where He gets His power from, because He's God. He is all power. But we can see some of the things that make Him powerful. First of all, He is powerful because He is first. Now, that might sound kind of odd, but think about that for a moment. God is powerful because He is first. Somebody read for me Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or quote it if you know it. Genesis 1, 1. We ought to know it. Memorize it as a church. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So who was there first?
God.
God is powerful. One of the ways that one of the answers to this question, how is God so powerful, is because... Now, boys, are your dads stronger than you? Why do you think that is? I came before you, didn't I? Now, someday you'll probably grow up and be stronger than your dad. But while you're kids, your dad's more powerful because he was first. He was before you. It's the same concept in so much bigger of a scale. Because see, you and I will never achieve godhood. We'll never become equal or stronger than God. But that part of that is because God was first up before all things, before the world itself. He is so powerful because He is first. He is first and foremost. He is so powerful because He is foremost. He is above all things. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, somebody read that for me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. Not the right verse, and it's not your fault, it's mine. I'm sorry. Let me see if I can find it real quick. 17. I missed a one when I was writing it down. Do you want to read verse 17 for me? Consist. Very good. So he is before all things, what we just looked at, and by him all things consist. He is foremost. His hand is involved in all things. Now we might not always see God's involvement in our lives, but he's there. He's working in every moment of our lives. It is by the word of God that our hearts beat and that our lungs continue to process air. And we take that so for granted. But the fact of the matter is God holds your life in his hands. By him all things consist. Not only is he more powerful than you because he is first, but because he is holding your very life in his hands. John chapter 1 and verse 3. Somebody read that, if you will. All right, again. You see that he is foremost. Is there anything that God is not involved in the creation of? No. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's nothing that we can take credit for and say, oh, well, we made this. Even scientists who are working on cloning things, one of the reasons they want to clone, that's when, kids, if you don't understand what a clone is, that's when they take cells from a body and they use a scientific process and grow those cells and they try to make another body. They've tried this on animals and they wish they could try it on humans. Some people say they've made it happen. I'm not so sure. But they try to make a duplicate. They try to recreate a life from a life. But even if they succeeded, is it completely man-made? No, because they took cells from the original body. There's nothing made that God is not involved in. He is foremost. And therefore, that shows and proves his power. He is so powerful because he is holy. Because he is holy. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, someone? It is the very purity of God that gives him power. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. Amen. There is none holy as the Lord. What is holy? It is to be set apart. It is to be pure. It is to be actually and truly perfect. There's none as holy as God. There's no lying. There's no temptations with God. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. There's no doubt. God never has a question. And that gives God power. You see, one of the reasons why our power is limited, even compared to Adam and Eve, say. One of the reasons that the average person is not as smart as somebody like Einstein and many others. Why you have average people and then you have a few that have excelled. The main reason for that is we're imperfect, aren't we? We're sinners. We have issues along the way. Either by choice or by nature, both affect us. But you have to realize God has none of that. There is none holy as the Lord. There's nothing stopping Him. There's no imperfections. There's nothing holding Him down or holding Him back. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Who'd like to read that? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. Why? Because there's no variableness. There's no change. There's no wishy-washy. There's no, give me a minute to think about that. And there's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning. Think with me, if you will, about a shadow, especially in the evening. Kids, you know how long your shadow can be in the evening or early morning? You go outside and, man, your shadow is like 50 feet long. And all you have to do is, can you see how much I moved? A couple of you did. You're looking at the right angle. But if I had a 50-foot shadow behind me, guess what? That shadow on the other end would have moved like 10 feet. For the amount that I moved right there. I only moved about this much, for those who didn't see. Because the shadow amplifies that movement. But see, with God, it's not, well, you see God here and you missed that He moved a little bit, but it's a good thing there's a shadow because it showed. No. God's shadow can be miles and miles long. Which means any movement would be amplified, okay, kids? And it'll never move. God remains the same. He is holy and perfect, and that gives Him power. That gives Him the right to be judge. That gives Him the right for us to bow to Him. He is powerful because He has unlimited knowledge. And now, there's an old saying, knowledge is power, isn't there? And the more you learn, the more you know, the more you can do, can't you? Kids, that's why you have to grind through your schoolwork, because someday you're going to need it. You need that knowledge. But with God, He has unlimited knowledge. There is nothing that God does not know. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 37. It says, Mark. No, it's in Psalm 37. But it's not that verse. That's Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And that's not the one I was looking for, because that's talking about man. Hold on a second. Nope. Though it is, much of the psalm is this basic idea that God knows what's going on in our lives. I'm sorry here. Well, we'll leave it at that for the moment. That you read through this entire psalm, and it speaks of God's knowledge of the evildoers and God's knowledge of the righteous, that he'll meet them according to their deeds. He will judge them for their wickedness. It says, though they continue on saying that God does not know what they're doing, God knows. The righteous, though they go through their life wondering if anybody knows, God knows. God has unlimited knowledge. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us about our entire life, about the things that you haven't even done yet, about the things that you haven't even thought yet. God already knows what he thinks about what you have done, but what you will do as well. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9. Somebody want to read that? Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Amen. How much different is God's way of thinking than ours? As the heavens are higher than the earth. It's pretty far, isn't it? That's quite the difference. God's mind can comprehend all of time at once because he is God. He has unlimited knowledge. That in itself gives him power. His power is, as we've already seen, it's above our ability to comprehend. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, anyone? 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard. I could spend the rest of my life telling you how powerful God is, and my mouth could not speak it all, nor your ear could hear it all. Neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And again, you'll see here, that's a limited view. That's only part of what God does and can do. And even just that little part still doesn't fit in our little heads. Because he is that much greater than us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, anybody? Ephesians 3:20.
Abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
What power works in us? Kids, what power works in us? Whose? God's. And it's by this power, it's now unto Him, God, that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, because He has this power, and He uses it to work in us. We can't comprehend all of it. But because He is first and foremost, He is holy, He is unlimited, and far above us, these things give Him power. Maybe they're not the beginning of His power, but I don't even know if He'll tell us the beginning of His power when we stand before Him. He is the beginning. I don't know if there is a beginning of His power. He's there. Jehovah means self-sufficient one. He is of Himself. Now, there's many people that'll tell you, well, you're just taking all this in blind faith. You gotta think logically or think analytically or whatever they want to throw at you. Think with criticism, as we looked at last week, and see where that takes us. So maybe the real question is, how do I know God's power? That is a question that we all should be asking ourselves. How do I know God's power? In Exodus 3:14, God introduced His power to Moses. Now you need to understand, Moses knew about God's power. He had been raised in the teaching of the Israelites, the teachings passed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew some things, but in Exodus 3:14, he met the power of God, didn't he? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. As Moses stood there, looking at that burning bush, all God had to say was, I am that I am. And coming from the mouth of God in an audible voice, that's all he needed. It changed Moses' life, didn't it? I am that I am. First, if we want to know God's power more than just, well, this is what the Bible says, but know it in your heart, you need to accept Him as Moses did. When God says to you, I am that I am, believe Him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In believing Him, you have to believe that He is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know why so many people run around saying, oh, I don't believe in God because I can't believe in God, so there must not be a God? It's because they never gave God the credibility that he claims. I am that I am. If we want to know God, you have to believe. You have to have faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, to the great I am, must believe that He is. And then we find He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. As we read a little while ago in 1 Corinthians 2, if you continue on after verse 9, you'll see that again, it talks about man cannot know the mind of God. But when we have the Spirit of God in our hearts through salvation, He opens up the things of God to us. No, the lost don't understand. A lot of times Christians don't understand the power of God because they have not chosen to seek Him for who He is, to seek Him as the I Am, as the one who holds their entire life, who knows their every thought, who sees their every deed. Is that how you view God? Because once you do, He has promised He will reward you. And what's the greatest reward that He can give? The greatest reward that He can give is knowledge of Himself. For us to grow in knowledge of who He is and what He can do. Ephesians chapter 3 again. I want to read the passage this time. We looked at one verse just a moment ago. But we're going to back up to verse 14 in Ephesians 3 and read Paul's prayer here for the church in Ephesus.